You know, one of the hardest things in the world for a Christian is to be willing to lay down any preconceived ideas about God in favor of receiving what God has said in His Word. And, you know, I was raised in church and taught a lot of really good things about God, but then there were a lot of things that I was taught that weren't right. And, you know, that sets you up for a lot of struggle because, you know, many times when I talk about, you know, people today that, you know, ministers and all that, that they teach wrong things, sometimes I do it in a way that's joking and all that other, and I'm overly dramatic. And it kind of gives the image that these people have, you know, fangs and horns and pitchforks and all this. But that's not true. Because so many of them, and probably, you know, really, the majority of them, you know, 99% of them, they're nice people. Really nice people. The kind of people that I would probably enjoy just sitting down, you know, having a burger and just having fun, you know? But the thing is, you can't base what somebody teaches you on how nice they are. This is one of the things the Lord showed me here a while back. You know, in the New Testament, when Paul, well, for example, when he was writing to the Galatians, and he said, you know, you foolish Galatians, you know, who's bewitched you? And as the Lord is revealing this to me and helping me understand it better, what I'm seeing is that, like the Galatians and other people that were wrongly influenced, I'm talking Christians, all right? They were wrongly influenced by others that came in to teach them things. The Lord was showing me that, you know, a lot of those teachers that came in and did that, they were really nice people. They had maybe good reputations, whatever, but they were nice people. The kind of folks that, you know how you tend to gravitate towards some people? They're just, their personality is, you know, they're just really neat people. And when you're around someone like that, it's hard to believe they could be wrong, because they seem so nice. And this is a real challenge, because you have situations where, you know, you're under teachers like that, and some of them are very, very good at what they do. And, you know, when you hear something that just doesn't line up with what you've heard in your past, what you've been taught, and you've always been trained to think along certain ways. In other words, we literally have been trained by the world to impose our definition of success and accomplishment on the church. In other words, how the world defines success and accomplishment is based upon, you know, size and income and revenue and all this other. And so we transfer that over to the church, and when we see churches that are like that, then we say, well, that must be successful. Therefore, since it's successful, what they're doing must be right. Oh, I understand that the pastor and leadership, they're not perfect. And yes, you know, fallible, they could make mistakes, but, you know, they must be, you know, right about what they're doing and preaching and all that. And so therefore, I feel comfortable receiving from that ministry. And so you receive. And the same thing is true when you're raised in a particular church or particular denomination, and that's all you hear from childhood, that's all you know. And the tendency is then to believe anything and everything relative to that church, and if it's a part of a denomination, then you believe whatever's a part of that denomination. And so when you're on vacation or you move to a new city or whatever, you get in the phone book and you look for churches that are a part of that denomination. And I understand that mindset. The problem is, the day can come, and I truly believe it will come for every single Christian. In some way, shape, or form, you know, you're going to hear something that is truth, that contradicts what you've always thought and believed. And when that happens, it's hard. Because you don't want to sit back and think that you've believed something wrong your whole life. Well, for me, you know, I'm raised in church, and you know, we never really prayed for anybody to be healed. Never, that I can remember. It was basically, you know, Father, if it be thy will. And at the time, you know, man, we thought we were doing great. We thought we were doing the right thing praying that way. In fact, you know, you grow up and you hear people pray like that. Then when you're in Sunday school or wherever, and as a kid, you know, teenager, whatever, they ask you to pray, and you pray, you model that prayer over or after how they have prayed. And you try so hard to just basically repeat what they said, because after all, they're your adult peers. They've got to be right. I mean, that's just, why would mom and dad take me to a church where people were wrong? So, you know, I try to pray, oh, Father, if it be thy will and all that. Well, then years later, I sit down and I'm going through the Word of God and I begin to realize, you know, we prayed like that because we did not know the Father's will. Now, here's the harsh reality of that. If we did not know the Father's will in our church that was a part of that particular denomination, what that means is all the churches in that denomination, all of them, did not know the will of God when it came to healing. Because every time you go out of town, anytime, you know, we go to grandma's or grandpa's or anybody else, and, you know, we go to, you know, like church, well, they all pray the same. All of them. And there might have been some people in the church that, you know, were a little bit different, believed differently, but the thing is, essentially, that was our standard. And so everywhere you go, everybody prayed the same. That means thousands. I'm talking literally hundreds of thousands of people who professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they did not know God's will. And to this day, may still not know God's will when it comes to healing. So we would pray, Father, if it be thy will. And here's the crazy thing about it. We talked about, you know, we would sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. If we just take the time to read in Scripture and find out how Jesus was, we'd learn how we're supposed to be. And we did read Scripture. But then you know what we did? We said, well, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. Nobody can be like Him. And then we turn right around and sing, to be like Jesus. Talk about double-minded. Here's the thing. We wanted to be like Jesus, and we agreed you could be like Jesus just as long as being like Jesus agreed with what we taught. Beyond that, no. And the crazy thing about it is, the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if He's not going to change, and I want to be like Him, then it would seem to me like I would study Him to find out what I can be. And right along with that, different things that He taught. Well, like that, laying hands on the sick and they shall recover. We never did that. Never. Father, if it be thy will, heal Brother Jones, amen. Well, we always said, in Jesus' name, amen. We had that part right. But we never did to lay hands on the sick. Never. Never. We prided ourselves more on how many people we baptized in water. And yet, that's not the focus in Scripture. We had a lot of things right. And our intentions were right on everything. But good intentions do not produce correct doctrine. Friendly people do not translate into or equate to correct doctrine. Big churches, little churches, churches in between, does not translate into correct doctrine. And you know, I've shared with you so many times about how that, you know, where we were raised, We believe that when you got born again, you got all the Holy Ghost there was to get, in spite of the fact that Scripture proves differently. And we would have argued that point. Scripture does not prove differently. But it does prove differently. Paul goes to Ephesus. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That should tell you something. I didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. Philip preaches in Samaria. Man, people are getting saved right and left. Then Peter and John come in and minister for the folks to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That should tell you something. But it was kind of weird. You know, we never talked about those things. Because those things contradicted everything that we believed. Contradicted what we had established as truth. And then end up getting filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues and realized that it wasn't blasphemy and realized it was not of the devil. I mean, you know, how in the world can you pray to receive something from God and then God uses the devil to give it to you? That doesn't make any sense. So, get filled with the Holy Spirit and, you know, ended up around people that they believe that, you know, if you pray in tongues, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You can't just pray in tongues any time that you want. Well, you know, you get in Scripture, and if you just read what's in the Word, you see differently. Because Paul makes it explicitly clear, that when he prayed in tongues, he did it because he chose to. Not because the Holy Spirit gave him goosebumps or, you know, he got the unction, as they say in some churches. Can't pray in tongues till you get the unction. Nobody can tell you what the unction is, but you're supposed to get it. So how do I know when I got it if you don't know what it is? And Paul makes it very clear. Paul, the guy that wrote and gave us the explanation about tongues and what it represents and all that, you know, he says, I do it. It's by choice, by will, you pray in tongues. And the problem was we did not understand, or you know, the folks we were with, the ones that believe that way, we did not understand that there were different types of manifestations of tongues. We just did not know that. It's like we took tongues and just lumped it all together. And yet, if you just take the time and read the Scripture, you see differently. It's not one big happy family. It's a miracle that manifests different ways. You know, tongues for interpretation. That's not the same as praying in tongues. Tongues is a sign to the unbeliever. That's not the same as praying in tongues. Tongues for, you know, travail and intercession. That's not the same as praying in tongues for the edification. And then Paul throws a real monkey wrench in the thing when he talks about what is it then. Well, I will pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. Then he says, I'll sing with the Spirit. And I'll sing with the understanding. So we've even got the element of singing in tongues. And the Apostle Paul did it. You say, well, how do you know? He said so. He says, what is it that I will, by my own choice, not when the Holy Ghost moves upon me, I will by my choice, I will sing with the understanding, but I will also be singing in tongues. I'll sing with the Spirit. And then Paul talks about how that, you know, when you pray in tongues, you're edified spiritually. And the crazy thing is, you go through Scripture and you can't find that same kind of edification coming any other way. And the sad thing is, so many Christians want to fight these things. They honestly don't want to get into the Word of God. A lot of it has to do with pride. A lot of it has to do with we don't like the style and personality and dress, looks, whatever, of the person doing the speaking. But how in the world are you going to stand before God and try to correct Him in this? How in the world can you stand before God and say, God, you know what, you're wrong. I didn't need to pray in tongues to be edified. How on earth can you possibly explain that to Him? when we see in Scripture that we are edified spiritually when we pray in tongues. And not only that, but we build ourselves up on our most holy faith when we're praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in tongues. I mean, what do you do with those verses? See, what it comes down to is this. You can have Christians that are, they are really hungry for God, but there is a spiritual blindness that Satan has put over people. And it is a spiritual attack. Because you can find people that are so really, really hungry for the things of God, but then when you show them some of these things in Scripture, it's weird. It's like something happens, and it's like they get this glazed look over their face. Now, figuratively speaking. But it's not going to change what the Word says. See, I can stand up, I can tell you that, I don't need to pray in tongues to be edified. And what's sad is that some people, when you say, you say that when I pray in tongues, I'm going to be edified, but I'm just as much a Christian as you are. Yeah, but what's your point here? This isn't about becoming more of a Christian. It's about being edified spiritually in the position of being a Christian. It's about your spiritual growth and maturity. I don't know. I guess if it was me, I think I'd want everything God's given me. I mean, I can remember when I worked in gas stations. And that's back way back when we pumped the gas and we washed the windshields. I remember when we washed, the squeegee things they have now at the gas station? See, I remember before those things came out and we washed with those blue towels. We did it all by hand. Check under the hood. You're down a quart. And then, the radiator is steaming and everything's overheated. And they said, "Would you please check my radiator?" I said, "No, I will not." And the mechanics, they had all their stuff. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there was a trick that the mechanics used to use. And they would take a screwdriver, and they would put the screwdriver, the tip of the screwdriver, on the engine block, and then lean over and let the handle of the screwdriver, they'd put it up to their ear, and they could hear the problem in the engine block. I can remember, I watched them do that. They, listen. "Well, your Gitchy Gumi's broken in here. We need to fix that." And, they would... How many of you remember timing lights? What? It's like a little strobe light. And they would, shine that light to check the timing, for the engine. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. Well, I can remember when they brought in these machines, these computers. And you would hook the machine up to the different parts of the engine. And the machine was able to detect what the problem was. And it was just, and they had these little oscilloscopes on the front of the machine and all that. It was just incredible. You saved you so much time. And I can remember when they would be, when the air ratchets, not the kind that take the lug nuts off the wheels. I'm talking about the handheld air ratchets that were like power screwdrivers. When those things first came in, and you could hook them up to your pneumatic hose, and bzz, 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 like, oh my goodness. I remember one fellow, he bought one, and he says, "I get my work done so fast, and I can make so much money with this, I feel like I'm cheating people." But he didn't stop. Let me... And then as time went on, better computers and different ways for the alignment and all these different things came in. Well, what would you think if you went to a repair shop and, something's wrong with my engine and they've got all these machines there, all these computers, all this diagnostic equipment, and the guy uses a screwdriver and sticks his head down there? What would you think about somebody like that? Well, if you didn't know better, you think he's weird, and you'd be right. All you got to do is pull it in, hook it up, the machine's going to give you a printout and tell you what is wrong with the car. Now, see, this, what I'm getting at is this. If somebody comes along and tells me, "Hey, listen, you've been praying with the understanding all this time, and it has been doing you good. However, there's this new thing called tongues. Now, let me explain to you here with the owner's manual what tongues will do for you. And then they begin to show me, it's like, wow, you mean if I pray in tongues, I will edify myself spiritually? Yep. You mean if I pray in tongues, I'll be building myself up on my most holy faith? Yep, that's right. You mean if I pray in tongues, I'm praying out the mysteries of God's will for my life? Yep. You mean if I'm praying in tongues, that is God by the Holy Spirit communicating directly with me in my spirit? Yep. Wow, that's cool. Man, that is so neat. And then I never do it. That's just like the mechanic that shoves a screwdriver in his ear to figure out what the problem is with your car when you've got all this diagnostic equipment over there. It's the same thing. Well, see, a lot of Christians, they're not going to receive this. They're not going to, because in their mind, regardless of what Scripture says, they have it settled in them. They don't need it, and they don't need to do it, and they're just going to go on their way. They're probably not going to be mean or harsh to the people who do it. They're just, that may be for you, but, I really don't need this because I can get what I need without... Now, listen to what they're saying. I can get what I need without interaction with God. I mean, who's the Holy Spirit? Well, third person of the Godhead. See, you need to understand, guys, I wasn't raised this way. I was not raised to believe any of this. It took time of seeking the things of God to get to the place to where I understood this, and not only understood it, but I had to come to the place of being willing to receive what God had said in His Word. That's how I ended up coming to the place of realizing, well, for crying out loud, if Paul said, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than y'all, I guess maybe it's to my benefit if I do this. After all, how can I lose? In fact, he even said the Holy Spirit will pray through me according to the will of God because I don't know what to pray for all the time. Well, I can bear witness with that. God, I'm not sure how to pray about this situation. So, this is what Scripture says. You take it, you leave it. Born again is born again, all right? Praying in tongues doesn't make you more born again. Born again is born again. But man, beyond that, it's totally up to you. Well, see, this was part of the problem that we had when I was being raised. One of the things that we believed, and I mean we believed it beyond believing it, was that, yes, praise God, I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I mean, we even sang about that. Are you washed in the blood, the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? But we still made it very clear that you still have a sin nature. After all, there's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we still believed and taught, you have a sin nature. And the crazy thing was, there was a whole lot of scriptures we never really paid much attention to as far as all that was concerned. Because we didn't like the way it seemed to imply we were wrong. So we left them alone. And a lot of the things we talked about, when in the sweet by and by, when we're up there with Jesus and everything, that's when, it's a lot of, But for now, you may be born again. You may be washed in the blood, but you have a sin nature. And if somebody were to come along and say, I got born again. I don't have a sin nature. We would have done everything we'd have hidden the children from you. We'd have tried to sit you down and fix you, correct your doctrine, show you all the scriptures that we had misapplied, and use them to present what we called truth to help you get off the path of heresy. Because after all, yes, brother, you may be born again. Child of God, washed in the blood, but you have a sin nature. And that was another area of struggle. Because, there are people today, born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they still believe, they still have old sin nature. Still have a sin nature. I was praying the other day, and the Lord began to speak about that. And I want to share with you today what He shared with me. Now, again, you It's totally up to you. You can take the Word of God and do what you want with it, because everybody does anyway. But go ahead and open first to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with people over the years and shared some things with them and about some of the stuff I've already covered today. And they just, man, they have a hard time believing that I didn't believe a lot of these things and that I had to spend time with God with a decision to be open-hearted, open-minded, and teachable before Him in order for Him to get these things across to me. So, you know, you either make yourself teachable or you don't. And if you're teachable, you're willing to be taught. And primary teacher is the Holy Spirit. Well, here in John chapter 3, in verse 1 it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's the verse 4 natural birth that Nicodemus mentioned, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, what do we see in this? And by the way, this was one of the verses that the Lord took me to. We'll go to the next one here in just a moment. But in this passage, Jesus says, except you become born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Then in a moment, he talks about if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So therefore, being born again is how I get into the kingdom of God. But Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what that means is that being born of the Spirit is being born again. Meaning, if Jesus says, ye must be born again, and that born again is being born of the Spirit, then just because I am alive, now listen to me, and believe that God exists, has not caused me to be born again. I have to be born of the Spirit, meaning there's a natural birth which got me into this world, then there is a spiritual birth which gets me into the kingdom. So until I'm born again, I have not entered into the kingdom, which says there's something different about being born again from being born in this world, or just existing. With that in mind, look over in Romans chapter 6. And we'll see a little bit different angle on this. So the Lord took me first to that passage in John chapter 3, then He took me here to this passage in Romans chapter 6. And we'll just pick it up here in verse 3. Well, this is where He wanted to begin. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Now stop right there. We know that we did not die physically. Therefore, this cannot be speaking of a physical death. When I accepted Jesus, put my faith into Him to be born again, I didn't die physically. None of us did. So He can't be talking about a physical death. He has to be talking about something else. A spiritual death. If it's not a physical death, it has to be something else. Well, look what He says. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that, like as..." Now this phrase, "like as," what it literally means is, in the exact same manner by which. like as, in the exact same manner by which Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, even so we also what? Also means in addition to. In addition to what? Or in addition to whom? In addition to Christ. In the same manner by which Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, since I didn't die physically, this can't be speaking of a new physical body. You know what I'm saying? Because my body's still the same. So this newness of life has to be a different kind of life. If it's not talking about my spiritual body, then what's it talking about? Well, it has to be talking about that spiritual life. If it's not my physical body, it's got to be my spiritual life. So he says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Well, why should I do that? Or why should I be able to do that? It's because I have been raised from spiritual death by the same glory that the Father used to raise Jesus from the dead. There is no difference. And this is the part that's very difficult for a lot of people to comprehend. We see the resurrection of Jesus as being something totally different from ours. Well, we'll get to this here in just a moment. But from God's perspective, it's the same thing, and He's saying so here. He is saying, in the exact same way that I raised Jesus from the dead, when you put your faith in Him to be born again, that is how I raise you from the dead. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, in the likeness of His death, not in the literal same manner of His death, but in the likeness or the resemblance. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also... Do you see the next three words in the likeness? In verse 5, they're in italics. And if you have a Bible where they are not in italics, you have a Bible that you should never open again, because that Bible is destroying the message that God's trying to present here. Because what He... Remove those three words. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection. In other words, He's saying, you've been raised from the dead. It's not a likeness of the resurrection, because in verse 4 He already says that we've been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. We also, likewise, we also, in the same manner, we've been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the same glory He used to raise Jesus from the dead. Symbolically, we were buried with Him. But literally, we have been raised to newness of life with Him. So the life that I have, it's not an image. It's not a shadow. It's not a likeness. It is the literal existence. And so He says, we shall be also of resurrection. What resurrection? His resurrection. That's how I'm able to walk in newness of life. I've been raised from the dead, praise God. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Well, now, I know my body wasn't crucified with Him. That was 2,000 years ago. What old man is He talking about? He's talking about the old spiritual body. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Or literally what that means, that henceforth we would no longer be a slave to sin. So what He's saying here is that, look, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, symbolically, you know, Jesus, He took your place on that cross, so you physically weren't on that cross, but He bore your sin and was made to be your sin and took the penalty of that and died on the cross from it, so that you could be raised to newness of life in the same way that He was raised to newness of life. Your old man is dead, gone, and the body of sin has been destroyed. 4, verse 7, if we be dead, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Well, he just said you're dead with Christ. So he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, okay, then the question is Jesus alive? Well, yes, Jesus is alive. So if Jesus is alive, that means, based upon what he's saying here, I live with him. Well, obviously I'm not in heaven. I'm here. But he says I'm living with him. How can I possibly be living with him if he's up there and I'm down here? It's because he and I share the same life. It's resurrection life. I have been born again. Okay, with all of that in mind, what we read in John 3 and what we've just read here in Romans 6, a lot more we could go into this in Romans 6, but he began to speak to me and he said, being born again is a rebirth. You were first born spiritually dead. In me, you are born a second time as spiritually alive. Your second birth reverses the effects of what happened in Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 3? Adam sinned, and sin passed through Adam, and death through sin upon all of humanity. And he's saying right here, your second birth reverses the effects of what happened in Genesis 3. Praise God. God has turned back the hands of time. I'm now Genesis 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Death was removed from your spirit and you were given the glory of my life. Later, you will have a physical body that is likewise glorified. And in other places here in the New Testament, it talks about that. How that the glory that is in us is going to be released on these bodies, and these bodies, the mortal, shall be made immortal. This physical that is corrupted shall be made incorruptible. We're going to have glorified bodies. The glory that is in us is the guarantee and promise that these bodies are not going to last the way they are. They're not going to be like this forever. Glory to God. I like that idea. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look in verse 18. This is the next place that he led to go. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. This is a variation of what we just read over there in Romans chapter 6. He's saying, look, you need, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened so you can grasp what this is all about. You've had the experience. The power that God used, the glory that God used to raise Jesus from the dead has been imparted to us. He says, but just having that event doesn't mean you understand it. You have to go from just having had that experience of being born again to the eyes of your understanding. What eyes? My spiritual eyes, if you will. Being enlightened, which means if they're not, I won't be in a position to need to be enlightened if I am already enlightened. That's why he's saying here, the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened. Because he's saying, you know, right now, you try to grasp this with your head, it's not going to work. But this is the power of God that he's released in you to cause you to be raised from the dead. And then he describes what that power is that he used to raise Jesus from the dead. And what he's saying is, this is the same power that's been released in you. That's why later on he talks about we're seated in heavenly places with him, because that power has caused us to be seated in those heavenly places. Now with this in mind, look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. So he just says over there in Ephesians, the same power God used to raise Jesus from the dead, he's raised us from the dead. And then he says, let me tell you about this power. It's caused you to be raised above everything else. And positionally speaking, you are here with me. You're at my right hand. You sit here with me. And as I am, so are you in that world. Now listen to what he said. When you understand the concept of born again, you will not debate the non-deified standing of equality you have with me. And see, that's the problem. When I was growing up, we did not understand what born again meant. Therefore, we would not. I mean, we'd have been happy if somebody had erased John, 1 John 4:17 right out of there. Because the whole concept of as he is, so are we in this world, no way. No. I'm just a sinner, saved by grace, but I have a sin nature. I still have a dirty old sin nature on the inside. I'm not like he is. But it says you are right there. Well, I know what it says, but that's not what I am. That's not what it means. Well, what does it mean? Well, I don't know yet. We'll understand it when we get to heaven. I'm sorry. It seems pretty evident to me what it means. And so he says, when you understand the concept of born again, you will not debate the non-deified standing of equality you have with me. Boy, now listen to this. Far too many of my children see born again as simply being forgiven of sin, thus making the blood of my son essentially no better than the blood of animals sacrificed under the law. Now think about it. If all I am is forgiven, if that's it, then Jesus is no better than, you know, a bull or a goat or whatever else they killed. He's no better. I have relegated him to the barnyard. You know, throw him some corn and feed him good, fatten him up for the kill. I know that sounds disrespectful, but this is what God's trying to get across to us. If all we see is we're forgiven, then his blood's no better than the blood of an animal. If you do not see yourself beyond simply being forgiven, then you do not really understand what born again really means. I look over in Hebrews. This is the next place where he took me. Hebrews. And if you've got a marker, put it in Hebrews. We're going to leave here and come back in a little bit. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Now when he's talking about in verse 13, you know, the blood and the ashes and all, of purifying the flesh, he's talking about being forgiven for the things that you have done. But there was no purging that took place. There was forgiveness, but there was no purging which took place. Now, with these verses in mind, we just read in Hebrews 8 and then Hebrews chapter 9, listen to what the Lord said. The blood of an animal sacrifice under the law enabled people to be forgiven. But the blood of my son not only affords to you forgiveness, it penetrates to the very depths of your spirit to purge you of every part of the sin nature. You are not just forgiven, you have been reborn. Hallelujah. I'm not just forgiven. All I needed was kill an animal, man. I'd be forgiven. I've been reborn. I have been purged and I have been reborn. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to come back here to Hebrews in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now back over in Hebrews chapter 10. For the law having a shadow of good things, verse 1, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, he's saying, look, if the blood of the animals could get you to the place where God ultimately wanted you, then these people would have stopped offering the animals for sacrifices. Why? Well, they wouldn't need them. Sacrificing the animal and shedding the animal's blood got me to the place where God wants me to be. But that never happened. He says, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, he's saying the fact that they had to keep doing it over and over and over again was a constant reminder that the goal God wants for you has not yet been attained. And that killing these animals isn't going to bring about the change that God desires in you. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now stop. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus says, I've come to do thy will, O God. I'm in this body. You prepared this body for me. I've come to do your will. What that means is that up until he showed up, the fullness of the will of God could not have been accomplished. So until Jesus showed up on the scene, God's will relative to what a sacrifice would produce was never happening. And so he says above, verse 8, when he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Meaning, he's the final sacrifice. Meaning, the will of God was accomplished in us through Jesus and his sacrifice. Therefore, I don't have to offer any more sacrifices. He was able to do for me what God wanted the whole time. So all I have to do is find out what happened with those animals and then realize Jesus has done more for me than any of those animals could ever do. The animals and their sacrifices got those people forgiven. But if Jesus and his sacrifice does more for me than the sacrifice of the animals, that means I am more than forgiven. Something else has happened to me. Well, with this in mind, 2 Corinthians 5:17, every man's a new creation, and Hebrews 10, what we just read here, he said, you, my church, are so accustomed to seeing sin in the world, in my church, and in those in the pulpits, that you assume you still have the same sin nature you had before being born again. But that is how people were under the law. They had a sin nature before offering an animal sacrifice, and they still had a sin nature after shedding the blood of that animal. If you have the same nature after you are born again that you had before you were born again, then why establish a second covenant? The first covenant would still be sufficient. Why take away the first and introduce a second unless the second offered me more than just being forgiven? Well, the second obviously must be doing more in my life than just causing me to have a place of being forgiven in the eyes of God. Now listen to this next part he said. You are so accustomed to seeing sin in my church that you believe you have a sin nature. But what if, when you became born again, you were introduced to a church where people from the leadership down lived like they have my life in them? Do you think you would have a totally different perspective about being born again? Think about that. If we got born again and we were led to a church, and in that church, the people lived like they had God's life in them. Lived like they knew it. And the pastor stood up and he preached and taught like he knew it. And revealed the things from God's Word explaining about me having God's life in me. And I could see that life reflected in the lives of the people in that church. I would not go around and tell people I still have a sin nature. But if I'm in a church where I am not truly seeing the life of God being reflected through the people in that church, then it is easy to conclude I still have a sin nature. Number one, I see it in them. Number two, that's what they tell me. And because that's what they tell me and they prove it with their own lives, they must be right. And the whole time God is saying, no, my son is better than a bull or a goat or a calf. And his blood means a whole lot more than the blood of a bull or a goat or a calf. You have a new covenant, better promises, and better results. You're not just forgiven, you're born again. Praise God. And listen to this. I'm not going to get through all of this morning. We'll pick this up and we will finish it tonight. I'm going to read just a very few things now that he gave me. And when I read these to you, I'm going to make reference to the scriptures that he reminded me of. But we're not going to turn to the scriptures and read them. And I'm only going to read part of this list, and the rest of it I'll read tonight when we pick up and continue. So he said, but what if when you became born again, you were introduced to a church where people from the leadership down lived like they have my life in them? Do you think you would have a totally different perspective about being born again? If the sin nature, now listen to this, if the sin nature had not been removed from you when you were born again, you could not have been adopted as my child, Romans 8:15-16. You could not have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of my dear son, Colossians 1:12-14. You could not be seated in heavenly places with me, Ephesians 2:4-6. You could not be a joint heir with Jesus, Romans 8:17. You could not be baptized in the Holy Spirit, Acts 19:1-6. You could not have Christ in you, Colossians 1:21-27, and on he goes. And there's more. I'll read the rest of this tonight. None of these things could happen. None of them. None of them. If there hadn't been a change on the inside. If all I needed was to be forgiven, well, praise God, just, you know, kill an animal and have at it, and I'm forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. I'm forgiven. And God says, but wait a minute. No, you don't understand. None of those people back there under the law killing those animals were joint heirs with anyone. There was an inheritance laid up, but it was promised to my seed, Jesus, and it's through my seed you have become a joint heir. Therefore, something had to have happened to me. Something had to have happened that was different than just being forgiven for sin. I'm born again. I'm born again. I am not what I was. And now I qualify to be called a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Because of the change in me, see, I was on the outside looking in. Now I'm on the inside. I'm in the family. I've been adopted into the family. I have His life and nature on the inside of me. And so He says, okay, well then, you know, since you're in the family, you're in the household, you can sit here with me forever. Moses couldn't sit there. David couldn't sit there because they weren't born again. They were forgiven by the blood of the animals, but they weren't purged of the sin nature and reborn by the blood of the Lamb of God. And praise God, I am. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I hope you come back tonight for the rest of this, because listen, God shared some stuff in the second half of this, as far as I'm concerned, is absolutely incredible, powerful, magnificent, tremendous, earth-shaking, challenging, convicting. We will continue this tonight. We'll review for a little bit and then go on.